Thank you, Mark. This week we have a message that fits the season. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. So if you have your Bibles open, follow as I read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, and we can translate that, pondered this, and I think the idea is was pondering this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this time together this morning. It's a wonderful time of the year when we traditionally remember our Lord's birth and the reason that he came into this world, which is set forth so clearly by the angel to Joseph to save his people from their sins. And so, Lord, we pray you bless our time together this morning, bless this service, bless the hymns that we sing, bless the reading and the teaching of Scripture to our understanding, guide us and direct us in that, build us up in the faith as we do all of these things. Lord, we do confess, though, that this is not something that's limited to one day out of the year, one Sunday out of the year. This is something that we can remember, should remember, every day of the year, that we have a Savior, that God is with us, that your Son, your eternal Son, entered in to time and space by becoming a man, taking to himself a human nature, just as we have, becoming a true man, and as the God-man laid down his life in order to save sinners. What a blessing that is. And so this is something we celebrate this Sunday. This is something we celebrate this time of the year. But this is something we should celebrate every day of the year because it's true for us every day, and we give you praise and thanks for that. And because of that, we can do what we're doing, come before you in prayer, and we can do that every day of the year and every moment of every day. Because he's opened up heaven for us, and he's made every believer in him a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, and we have open access to you. So, Lord, we praise you for that and pray that you'd bless us not only spiritually, but that you bless us materially, that you'd give us health, and that you'd give us the joys of life that come from you. And for those that are not experiencing that, those who are going through physical afflictions of one kind or another, who are facing surgery or recovering from that, or who are suffering from illness of some kind, we pray that you give them healing and give them encouragement. This is a joyful time of the year, but for some it can be a difficult time as well. And we pray for them that you give encouragement and that you lift their spirits. And the way to do that is for us to look to your word and look at the promises and look at who you are and recall that you're for us and not against us. And we give you praise. We give you thanks for that. Lord, bless our time now as we continue in this service as we sing our next hymn, as we listen to the special music that we'll enjoy. May all of that be a blessing to our souls and prepare us for a time of study and worship together. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. What is in a name? That's the question Juliet asked from her balcony of Romeo. Probably not much for most of us, but as you open your Bibles and you read the names of those on the pages of it, you know there's a lot, at least for them, in a name. And that was most true of our Lord's name, Jesus. Bernard of Clairvaux said that the name Jesus was melody in the ear and joy in the heart. It's a name that speaks hope. But it was given in circumstances that were, well, a time that was anything but hope, at least for one man in particular. Matthew gives the situation and the circumstances in verse 18 of the first chapter of his gospel. Mary was to be wed to Joseph. And no doubt Joseph was looking forward, great eager anticipation to that great day, his wedding day, when it was discovered that his bride was pregnant. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. You wonder, as you read that and contemplate it for any length of time, what that conversation between the two must have been, what the emotions were. There must have been a lot of emotions. But Matthew doesn't tell us. That was outside of his purpose. This is about the Lord. It is about his coming. It is about his conception and birth. And what we need to know is that it was supernatural. That's Matthew's interest here. It happened by the Holy Spirit. The circumstances support that. The pregnancy had to happen outside of marriage. Otherwise, the birth of Jesus would have been attributed to Joseph. But Joseph is also evidence of this unique birth. If Mary explained to him the circumstances of it, explained to him what had happened, he had not been convinced. He planned to send her away, which shows that Joseph was no gullible man. He was a believer, but not a believer in just anything that he heard. He found this miraculous conception as hard to believe as modern people today would. We can't explain the acceptance of this account in the Bible as we find it here as due to people of the first century being simple-minded or superstitious. Joseph was incredulous and intended to end the engagement. Now, in Jewish culture, an engagement was legally binding and could only be broken by divorce. So Joseph was going to do that, quietly dissolve the engagement. But he was a righteous man. That's how he is described in verse 19. And his righteousness is seen in the way he treated Mary. He cared for her. He wanted to protect her from shame. So Matthew says he planned to send her away secretly. There was no anger or vengeance in this, only sorrow and love. And evidently, it wasn't an easy thing for him to do. Matthew writes in verse 20 that he was still contemplating it, pondering this, struggling with it, when an angel appeared to him in a dream. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a lot of information about what happened in this event, just that the Holy Spirit caused the conception. But really, not much more can be said than that. It's a mysterious, supernatural event. Luke gives the closest thing to a description or explanation in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, the angel Gabriel told Mary that the Most High would overshadow her. But that's still mysterious. We don't know all that was involved in that. We don't know how the Holy Spirit created life in the womb of a woman. It was a miracle. It was that. And that's really all that we need to know. As skeptics and liberals alike, liberal theologians reject the whole notion of the virgin birth, but the church has always believed it, and Scripture prophesied it. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. The Hebrew word translated virgin can possibly mean a young woman of marriageable age, and the liberals like to claim that that's really the meaning, that this was simply a young woman living at the time of Isaiah who would give a child and it would be assigned to that generation. But that explanation of the word young woman is a very rare meaning of the term. And we don't normally appeal to the rare meanings of terms to understand the meaning of a text. Significantly, the ancient scribes who translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek, into the Septuagint, translated the word parthenos, which is the word that means virgin. And regardless of all of that, the New Testament clearly interprets Isaiah's meaning as a virgin. Matthew does here, verse 18, and then in verse 23. Luke does in his account in Luke chapter 1, verse 27, and then in verse 34, Mary defines herself as a woman who had not known a man. She was a virgin. And Christians know that this is not something hard for God. In Genesis 18, when Abraham and Sarah were long past the age of childbearing, God promised that Sarah would bear a child. Now, he had promised that from the beginning. But now they were very old, past the age of bearing children, and he repeats the promise to them, and when doubt was expressed that that could really happen, that the Lord could do that, the Lord asked, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And that can be translated, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And the answer, of course, is no. What is impossible for men, what is contrary to nature, is easily accomplished by the Almighty God. Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 describes God as the one who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. If he can call into being this universe out of nothing, he can certainly bring his son into the world through the womb of a virgin. I think Christians know all of this very well, that a virgin birth is not difficult for God, and that they don't struggle with the very idea of it. What Christians probably do, though, is not understand the real significance of the virgin birth. Why is a virgin birth important? And when we talk about a virgin birth, really, we're talking about a virgin conception. Well, the answer to that is given in the next verse, when the angel says in verse 21, she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. The name is equivalent to the Old Testament name Joshua, which means Jehovah or Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. Jesus is the Lord who saves. But he could only do that, he could only be the Savior of his people by coming through a virgin, through the miraculous conception caused by the Holy Spirit. Because it was only by this mysterious event of overshadowing that the Lord's two natures could be joined in one person, his divine nature to a human nature. And only through the supernatural action of the Holy Spirit could the sin nature of his human mother be filtered out to give Jesus a human nature that was pure and unstained. Both conditions were necessary for Jesus to be the Savior of his people. He had to be both God and man. And he had to be sinless. Only one who is God and man could save, because on the one hand, only a human person could stand in the place of mankind in judgment. A bull, a goat couldn't do that. And he died as our substitute. He stood in our place. He bore the punishment of our sins on the cross, a man for mankind. And he had to be God in order for his offering to be of infinite value and wipe away the sins, all of the sins and all of the guilt of a multitude of people, because sin against an infinite God is of infinite weight and guilt. And so it took a sacrifice of infinite power to remove it. But to do all of that, he had to be without sin. Only a sinless person could be a substitute for sinners. Otherwise, he'd need someone to substitute in his behalf. In fact, if you look at the priesthood of Israel, you know that on the Day of Atonement, that's exactly what happened. The high priest would first make a sacrifice for himself, for his own sins, and then for the people. Christ would have needed to sacrifice for himself or have someone sacrifice for him if he were without sin. But he was not. He was pure. He was sinless. And yet to be that, to be the sinless God-man, a virgin conception and birth was necessary to produce a supernatural person who is both God and man. A supernatural birth was necessary. And that's what it produced. A Savior, genuinely human, fully divine, and sinless. That's what Gabriel told Mary in Luke chapter 1 of verse 35 when he spoke to her of her child as that holy thing. And his purpose in coming was to make us that, to impart to us his righteousness. That's the meaning of his mission that's given here in the statement, he will save his people from their sins. He would save them by taking away their sins and giving to them his righteousness. It's been called the great exchange. He took our sins, he gave us his righteousness. At the cross, our sin was imputed to him, it was charged to him, put to his account, and he suffered for it. He suffered for every one of our sins. And then at the moment of faith, his righteousness is imputed to us. It's put to our account. Through faith, we are justified. Through faith, we're joined to Christ, and in being joined to Christ, in being attached to him through faith, we are joined to his payment of our debts and to his righteousness, so that the moment of faith, at the moment we join ourselves to him, God the Father accepts us as righteous, just as Christ is. Now, that's justification, the removal of sins, the imputation of righteousness. That was the Lord's mission. In that way, he came to save his people from their sins. And all of that is bound up in the name Jesus. The Lord saves. He's the fulfillment of all of the great prophecies of the Old Testament. The promise of a deliverer to come, the Messiah who was the hope of the ages. And yet, that's not the kind of Savior people were looking for, not mostly. They wanted a Jesus like a Joshua who conquered Canaanites and led the nation into the land of milk and honey. They wanted someone who would deliver them from the heel of Rome, who would break the iron yoke of political oppression to give them material freedom and prosperity. And all of that, of course, is good. It's desirable. And someday it will occur in a glorious way, when the Lord comes back in all of his glory and he reigns upon the earth and the kingdom to come. But the salvation described here in the name Jesus is more basic than that, and really it is far greater. He delivers from sin and guilt. No burden is heavier than that. No yoke of bondage is crueler than that. Sin not only enslaves people morally, it destroys them spiritually and eternally. Only one person can deliver the sinner from that and cleanse the conscience. That's why he came, not to be a great teacher, not to be a moral example. He's all of that, of course. But that pales in significance to what he came to be and what he was, and that is to be our Savior and to save his people from their sins. So what's in a name? Well, a lot is in that name. No name said more about a person or was truer of the person than the name Jesus was of him. Unless it's the next name that's given in verse 23, Emmanuel. It is the prophecy of Isaiah 14, which Matthew quotes to confirm the truth of this announcement, to show that what Mary was experiencing was a fulfillment of prophecy and the greatest hope that man has ever had. And so he quotes Isaiah in verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. True, she was a young girl, but that young girl was a virgin. She'd never known a man, she said. And it's stated plainly here. And she had to be for her child to be who this name says that he is, Emmanuel. Now that not only proves the announcement that Jesus will save his people from their sins, it reinforces it because it says that God will be incarnate. That is, God will become flesh. God will become a true man. He will become one of us. What an amazing thought and prophecy that is. The Lord God would become a man. Well, that's what Emmanuel means. God with us. He will save us, give us new life, eternal life, and be with us all through this life in this world of struggles and challenges. He will never abandon us. Now, that's the promise of that prophecy, among other things. And we see that fulfilled all through this gospel and all the gospels for that matter. We see examples of how Jesus lived with his disciples. He taught them. He guided them. He provided for them. He protected them through all of the dangers and the hostilities, whether it's from nature or man. And then you come to the end of this great gospel, and it ends on the words, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a glorious promise. He's with you now and will be to the very end of your life as you enter the river and cross to the other side. That's the assurance the name Emmanuel gives. We have the wisdom of God with us. We have the power of God with us. We have the fatherly love of God with us and the peace of God with us, teaching us, guiding us, protecting us. All of that is revealed in a name. The chapter ends, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." What an amazing moment that must have been for Joseph when he held the little infant for the first time and looked into his face and he thought, "You are Jesus. You are my Savior." This infant, this helpless child. And what a moment it must have been as he realized that this child had been entrusted to his care to protect and nourish for a few years so that when he became a man, he could then lay down his life for us. And so he called his name Jesus. And when he did that, he proclaimed the good news. He proclaimed the gospel. Whenever his parents called his name, whenever friends or people spoke his name, they proclaimed the gospel, whether they knew it or not, because when they said Jesus, they were saying, "The Lord saves." And they announced this wherever they went, calling out his name. "The Lord saves, and this Jesus is the Lord who saves. He saves from sin and its destruction. He saves from the sordid darkness of this life and the doom of death. He saves from guilt and the grave itself to give new life and eternal life now at this very moment and forever." That's what the name of Jesus means. The deliverer had come. Hope had arrived. What had begun for Joseph as a hopeless night wasn't at all. It was so disappointing to him. His bride with a child was really his greatest joy and the hope of mankind. We have a Savior. Maybe you're in a place like that when life has taken a disappointing turn. And it seems that everything is against you. It seems that everything is hopeless. It's not. Now, this passage assures us of that very thing. It is not. We have a Savior who is God, and He is with us. If you're His child, He's guiding you, and He's fighting for you. He's the captain of your salvation, as the author of Hebrews describes Him. He is the greater Joshua, killing our spiritual Canaanites, fighting and prevailing for us constantly, continually. You have the promise that all things are working for your good because the sovereign God who controls all things is working them to your good. All of them, always. And He'll prove that in time. In time, that will become known to you. Don't despair if that is your experience at this moment. Emmanuel, God is with us. But if you're not a believer, this passage is also for you. It holds out the offer of salvation. It's for all who come to Christ. It's for all who believe in Him. That's all that's necessary. Faith and faith alone. I love the story of Charles Spurgeon's conversion. I know many of you are familiar with it, but I think it fits. He was just a boy. I don't remember his age. I think it was like 14, 15 years old when he felt the weight of his guilt. And he knew he wasn't right, but he believed he could find the answer in church. So he would go to church, set off on his own. One Sunday morning he set out. It was during the Christmas season. There was a snowstorm in London, but he was determined and he went out into the blizzard. Finally, it was too much and he had to turn into the nearest place for shelter. And the nearest place for shelter happened to be a small primitive Methodist chapel. The preacher had been snowed in, so a substitute stood in his place. He was a man from the congregation, a simple man. His text was Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." The man began to preach it. He said, it's a simple text. It says, look. That's not difficult. It's not like lifting your foot or lifting your finger. Just look. He went on for about 10 minutes, but then Spurgeon said he was at the end of his tether. So he looked at the gallery and he saw Spurgeon. He must have seen something in his face because he fixed his eyes on him and he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." And Mr. Spurgeon was very miserable. So the preacher said, "You will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text." Then he lifted up his hands and he shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." And Charles Spurgeon looked and lived. The day that began dark and hopeless was soon full of hope and light and warmth when he believed and at that moment was saved forever in a primitive Methodist chapel. That's what Jesus Christ does. He saves His people from their sins. He gives them new life. He came for that purpose. Charles Wesley put it well in that great hymn that we sang a little earlier, "Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." And raise you up. Exchange your sin for His righteousness. You have nothing to do but look. Believe in Christ. He's the Savior and He saves all who do. And He's with all of us who put our faith in Him. Well, may God comfort and encourage us with that. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, we give You thanks for such a great text as this and such a great truth as this. We have a Savior, Jesus, who came to save His people from their sins, and He did that at the cross. And now, in each generation, the Spirit of God is gathering those people, bringing them to a saving knowledge of Him, and it's an innumerable multitude, Those of us who put our faith in Him give you praise and thanks for the salvation we enjoy. We thank you for our Savior. Thank you for all that we have in Him. We're not only saved, but we're kept. You're with us always, even to the end of the age. We give you praise and thanks for that. In Christ's name, amen.